Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. So last Sunday, Pastor Jun Ang showed us how important it is to have a proper understanding of God's Word so that we can live a godly life. Now, I would like to add to that by saying godliness is a lifestyle that is consistent with God's character. In 1 Peter, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." We serve a God that is righteous and holy, and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, He expects us to live for Him, to live in such a way that reflects His righteous and holy character to the world. Now, as Christians, we know the pursuit of godliness is not easy. Godliness does not mean perfection, but it does mean growth in consistency where we are both desirous of and functioning in a way that reflects who God is. Now, while our hearts have been made new, our hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we know our hearts are still prone to wander. Amen? We easily get distracted. John Bloom once said, "If you do not learn to guard your hearts, it will try to lead you today." And so we need to resist the temptation to follow our hearts because they were never designed to be followed. They were designed to be led. So we need to guard our hearts. The truth is, no one lies to us more than our own hearts. They don't tell us the truth. They don't tell us what is right. They only tell us what we want. Now, if our hearts are not being filled with God's truth and God's wisdom, we wind up with a starving heart that will soon look for satisfaction in the wrong places. But if our hearts believe in God, if our hearts treasure God, as they are designed to, then God will lead our hearts to exceeding joy. Now, the third and final appeal to Solomon's son focuses on the need to guard our hearts. And we will see that the heart will define what the believer's life will be. In context, we'll see that the heart will control the tongue. It will control the eyes, where the feet go. And so everything starts with the heart. Now, this section could be entitled "An Anatomy of Godliness," as the writer here deals with the various parts of the body, such as the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. In reverence for God's word, let us stand and let us read Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." You may be seated. Now, the last section of chapter 4 begins with a call to give undivided attention to the father's instruction. Again, in verse 20, it says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." You know, as we've been studying the book of Proverbs, I've realized that every time Solomon, or the author of the book of Proverbs, gives a command to pursue wisdom or to guard wisdom's teachings, he always provides a reason why we ought to do that. And so it's important for us to know not only the what of wisdom, but the why. And notice, in verse 22, he provides another reason why we need to pay attention to what he is saying. "For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." And so the instruction of Solomon, if it is heeded, will bring wellness. And when he speaks about health here, he's not just talking about physical health, but also moral and spiritual well-being. Now, the instruction begins first by affirming that wholeness comes about through keeping the instructions learned from the wise in one's heart. Now, before we transition to verse 23, I just want to say that, you know, this outline will focus more on guarding one's heart, because I want you to see that everything starts with a heart, okay? The eyes will look at things that are right and pleasing to God when the heart is made right. Amen? The mouth will praise God, will say words that will edify people when the heart is guarded, when the heart is changed. The feet will go to places that would glorify God, places where, you know, the person can proclaim the excellencies and the glories of Christ when the heart is changed. And so as believers, we need to guard our hearts with all diligence. That's what Solomon is saying in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, this is one of the best known verses in the book of Proverbs and well deserves the place it holds, because it summarizes in many ways the teaching of Proverbs. In another translation, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the word for issues in Hebrew is the same word used in Joshua for geographic boundaries of the land. And what is being taught here is that the state of the heart will determine the boundaries of your life. Let me say that again. The condition or the state of your heart will determine the boundaries of your life. Now, for us to understand why this is so, it is important to note that the Israelites saw the heart as the center of man's being. Now, today when we hear the word heart, we usually associate it with our emotions, right? What we feel. But for the Hebrew, now Bruce Waltke says, the Old Testament employs the word heart to encompass at least three things: the will, the intellect or the mind, and the emotion. And so all of these aspects are being embraced here when Solomon says, guard your heart. Now, basically, all that they did, all the son did, would depend on the state of his heart and what knowledge and wisdom it contained. Rightly did the Puritan John Flavel say, the keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is the great business of a Christian's life. The idea of guarding here seems to be more like protecting a treasure. Now, if we value God's word, we will guard our hearts with truth. We should not be ruled by our emotions. Our emotions, our feelings, they are very unreliable, right? We need something absolute, something objective. And now that we're about to conclude chapter 4, I want you to remember all those lessons that we have learned, all the teachings that Solomon imparted to his son. Let us use all those teachings to guard our hearts. Sadly, today, many Christians neglect the guarding of the heart. As long as they're able to guard their reputation, their assets, their positions in life, they think they're okay. They think they can let the heart go on autopilot mode. If you do that, the heart will lead you. Let us not allow our hearts, our deceitful hearts, our wandering hearts to lead us. Let us learn to guard our hearts daily. Now, to guard the heart implies that it has been set right. In other words, it has been regenerated. It has been saved. It has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a what? A new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. If you have a heart of stone, you are spiritually dead. You have no affections for God. You have no interest for the things of God. But when God takes away that heart of stone, that dead heart, and gives you a heart of flesh, all of a sudden you realize that God is so glorious and worthy of your trust and devotion. You begin to love studying the Bible. You begin to love being with your fellow Christians. Hebrews 8:10 says, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so before we talk about practical ways to guard our hearts, we must first evaluate our hearts and see if our hearts have been truly saved. Has your heart been regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Do you now have affections for God? That's important to understand, because true conversion is the heart turning from Satan's control to God's control. It's a turning from sin to holiness, from the world to Christ. If the heart is dead to God, then nothing in him is alive. But if this heart be right with God, all will be right. If the heart be right, the actions will be right. That is why when we preach the book of Proverbs, I told the preaching team, let us make sure that we are cross-centered, Christ-centered, and gospel-centered in our preaching. Because if we don't speak about what Christ has done to save us, and you preach about, you know, these teachings that Solomon taught his son, we're going to fall into moralism or behavior modification. Now, you can change the behavior of the person, but if the heart is not changed by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, those changes will be short-lived. Why? Because it's superficial. It has no root. It is not grounded in truth. But if the heart is made alive, if the heart is now beating for the Lord Jesus Christ, that heart is able to not only know the depths of God's love, but it's also able to experience the glory, the greatness, the beauty of God as he is revealed in his word. And so we need to remember that to guard the heart is the great work which God has assigned to us. Yes, the enablement is his, but the duty is ours. A.W. Pink once said, "We are to keep the imagination from vanity, the understanding from error, the will from perverseness, the conscience clear of guilt, the affections from being inordinate and set on evil objects, the mind from being employed on worthless or vile subjects. This is the work to which God has called us." And his words are very relevant to us, especially today. We live in an age that is easily, you know, people are easily distracted. You have social media, you have Netflix, you have YouTube, and all these, you know, social media platforms that tend to lure us away from God. And if we're not careful with the things that we're watching or reading as we scroll through our phones, our love for God can be diminished. And so it is so important for us daily to guard our hearts. Now, how can we guard our hearts diligently? Well, to guard the heart means to pay close attention to the direction in which our affections are moving. John the Beloved wrote in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, when he says little children, he's not literally referring to little children. He sees these Christians that he has discipled as his spiritual children. And so he's addressing Christians here. He's addressing people that he has discipled. And he tells them, keep yourselves from idols. What is being implied here, Christians can have idols. Amen? Now, the worshiping of an idol is not just about bowing to an image. It is anything that we love more than God. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life right now that you love more than God? John Calvin once said, the human heart is an idol-making factory. If we don't guard our hearts, sooner or later, our hearts will be filled with idols. We need to see if something is gaining a firmer and fuller hold over us. And so if we perceive that our affections are being drawn out to love something or someone more than God, we are to fight against it. A.W. Pink said, a very small object placed immediately before the eye is sufficient to shut out the light of the sun. And trifling things taken up by the affections may soon sever communion with the Holy One. That's what the idols of the heart do. To illustrate, if you're standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you put two coins before your eyes, you won't be able to appreciate the beauty, the glory, and the sight that you are seeing as you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon. And a lot of times we Christians, we have idols before our eyes, and it's preventing us from seeing the glory and the beauty of God. If we want to guard our hearts, we need to make sure that our hearts are set on God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And the heeding of this injunction calls for a constant examination of the heart. Now, to guard the heart also means striving to bring it in conformity with the word. Beloved, it's not enough to simply hear the word preached or read God's word or to be deeply interested and stirred by it. We need to make sure that our lives are being conformed. We need to bring it into conformity with the word. Have you ever wondered why at times, after you've heard a sermon, you know, those verses quickly fade away? Or you had your morning devotion before going to work, and while you're driving the car, you have forgotten what you have read. And you wonder why you are not bearing fruit as a believer. It might be because you failed to hold fast that which you had received and heard. And in consequence, your heart become absorbed in the cares of this life or the deceitfulness of riches. And thus the word was choked. And so we need to pray that God will fasten the message in our souls as a nail in a sure place, so that the enemy, Satan, will not be able to snatch it away from us. Before coming to church this morning, did you ask God, Lord, prepare my heart? I'm going to hear your word. And as I hear your word, help me understand your word. Help me receive your word with joy so that I can apply it to my life. Before you open your Bible, do you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, illumine me, illumine my heart, illumine my mind, show me your word and how it can be applied to my life. We need not to only hear or read God's word, but we also need to meditate on it. Kent Paul said, meditation is pondering the word in our hearts, preaching it to our own souls, and personally applying it to our own lives and circumstances. It is how we sanctify our thinking and bring it into submission to Christ, taking every thought captive. You know that reading God's word is different from meditating on God's word? Yes, you can read God's word, but you can fail to meditate on God's word when you do not focus on what God is trying to say to you. You need to understand every time you hear the word of God preached, every time you read God's word, God is communicating something to you. Do you have a teachable heart? Do you have a humble heart that says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. Show me the way, God. Show me how I ought to live my life today as I go to school, as I go to work, as I interact with my friends. And not only must the outward actions be regulated by the word, but the heart must also be conformed to it. And so it is not enough to abstain from murder. Bitterness, anger, resentment must be put away. It is not enough to abstain from the act of adultery. The inward lust must be mortified too. God not only takes note of and keeps a record of all our external conduct, but He searches our hearts too. Amen? Yes, we may be able to fool people, but we can never fool an omniscient God. Proverbs 16:2 says, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines what? Examines their motives. Yes, you may be doing the right thing, but if you're doing the right thing with the wrong motive or the wrong heart, from God's vantage point, from God's perspective, it's still wrong. That's why it is important for us to examine our hearts, to search our hearts. God wants us to scrutinize the motives from which our actions proceed, to examine our motives and to ponder the spirit in which we act. God requires truth in the inward part, Psalm 51:6. Moreover, the duty of keeping the heart or guarding the heart with the utmost diligence is binding upon the Christian at all times. There is no period or condition of life in which he may be excused from this work. And I have identified distinctive seasons that call for more than a common vigilance over the heart. First would be in times of prosperity. We need to guard our hearts during times of prosperity. When God blesses us and bestows temporal gifts with a lavish or generous hand, we have an urgent reason to guard our hearts with diligence. Because during times of prosperity, our hearts can grow careless. Our hearts can become proud and worldly. Now, Israel was warned about this. God promised that He would bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. It says in Deuteronomy 6:10 to 12, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Israelites were captives in Egypt for many centuries, for many years. They experienced abuse. They were mistreated. But God, in His providence, in His power and sovereignty, raised up Moses. Moses was the instrument that God used to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. And we know they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but God still fulfilled His promise. The next generation, the second generation, the generation of Joshua entered the promised land. They experienced the blessing of living in the land that God promised for them. But unfortunately, they did not heed that exhortation. As they enjoyed the blessings of that land, they soon forgot the God who brought them to that land. You know, what happened to Israel can also happen to us. You know, in times of adversity, we cry out to God, Lord, deliver me. In times of need, we ask God, Lord, provide for my needs. And God, in His grace and mercy, delivers you. He provides for you. And you experience a time of prosperity. And instead of worshiping God for the blessing that you have received, you are now distracted by the blessings or the gifts that God has given to you. And you become disobedient. And like the Israelites, it's possible that you can rebel against God. Hosea 8:4 says, of their silver and their gold, they made them idols. And so the question now is, how then is the Christian to keep his heart from these things in times of prosperity? Well, you need to seriously ponder the dangerous and ensnaring temptations during times of prosperity. You know, money is not the problem. The heart is the problem. Because many a time, the heart views money as the master. Remember what Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that so? It's because the rich man can be blinded by his own wealth, thinking that he is self-sufficient, thinking that he does not need God in his life. And you also need to remember that many of the Lord's own people have sadly deteriorated in seasons of worldly success. When fed in the fat pastures of Canaan, they said, Jeremiah 3:31, we are free to roam. We will come to you no more. Basically, they're saying, God, we don't need you anymore in our lives. Moreover, we need to diligently seek grace to heed that word. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Let the blessings, let the gifts of God point you back to Him as the blesser, as the giver. And you need to remember, those riches, those blessings that God has given to you may be given to test you. The blessing can become an idol if we do not guard our hearts. Abraham and Sarah longed to have a son, and God promised that they would have a son. But in their old age, Sarah said, well, it's really impossible for me to conceive now. And she laughed at Abraham when Abraham reminded her of the promise of God. But we know eventually God fulfilled that promise. Isaac was born. After several years, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now, they waited for that son of theirs for years. I'm sure they valued Isaac. They loved Isaac. They treasured Isaac. But God gave that command to test Abraham's heart. God wants to know if Abraham truly loved God with his all. Now, it was not God's will for Isaac to be killed. But God gave that command so that he could test the heart of Abraham. And so as Abraham was about to pierce Isaac with a knife, lo and behold, there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. God prevented him from killing his son, and the ram was the one that was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Beloved, if there is something that God requires of you today, it is this: a surrendered heart. A heart that is completely surrendered to Him. What is that thing that you truly value in life right now? If God asks you, sacrifice that for me, surrender that to me, will you gladly and willingly surrender it to the Lord? You know, sometimes when we receive a blessing from God, we then hold on to it too tightly, because we can't imagine life without it. And when God begins to take away that blessing from us, it begins to hurt. Why? Because there is resistance on our part. As we have received from God, continually receive with open hands. Because remember this, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every blessing is from God. The blessings that God has entrusted to our care is for us to show the world that God is more valuable than anything and anyone else. Amen? We are simply stewards of the blessings that God has entrusted to us. Furthermore, remember that on the day of reckoning, each of us will give an account of our stewardship. Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. God has blessed you to be a blessing. And so you need to ask yourself, Lord, with the resources that you have blessed me with, what am I doing with them? Am I using these resources to advance my own kingdom, my own interests? Or am I committed to advancing your kingdom? So whatever blessing that God has given you, remember that you have been blessed to be a what? To be a blessing. Another season that calls for more than a common vigilance over the heart would be in times of adversity. When our cherished plans are overturned, blasting our outward comforts, we must guard our hearts with all diligence from replying against God or fainting under his hand. Job was a mirror of patience, yet his heart was discomposed by trouble. In Job 30:21, it says, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. Can you identify with Job? You cry out to God in your affliction, and nothing seems to change. You've been praying to God for years, and it seems like God is not hearing or answering your prayers. It feels like God is just standing there watching you suffer. And it feels cruel. But this is not, in fact, what's really happening. That wasn't really the case for Job, and it's really not the case for us. What's true is that God is doing more in our affliction than we know at the time. For Job, he did not know that he was putting Satan to shame by trusting in God despite his desolate condition. He did not know that his experience would encourage millions for a millennia. Job did not know those things when he was suffering. He just knew that his pain felt unbearable. And it did not seem like God was doing anything to help him. And like Job, we don't know what mind-blowing designs God has in store for what may feel unbearable and appear cruel. Job's prayer helps us remember that sometimes it feels like God's being cruel when he's really not. And it reminds us that we can't trust what it feels like God is doing. We can only trust what God says he is doing. And we all know from 1,000 experiences that our feelings are unreliable reporters. And so, if your emotions, your feelings are causing you to doubt God, don't listen. Don't listen to your heart. God designed your emotions to be gauges, not guides. They're meant to report to you, not rule you. And I want you to know that the pattern of your emotions will give you a reading, listen carefully, on where your hope is. John Bloom once said, pleasure is the measure of your treasure. Because the emotion of pleasure is a gauge that tells you what you love. And I would like to add to that by saying the measure of who we are is how we react to something that does not go our way. How do you react when something does not go your way? It shows you really where your hope is, right? Now, your or your loved one's suffering may be hard to understand today, but in reality, remember this, it is preparing for you or for them an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen. So take heart, hold on. If God feels cruel today, you will discover someday that he had graces planned for your joy beyond anything you have never dreamed possible. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." When Peter wrote that, I believe he was writing from experience. Remember, Peter failed Jesus big time. When Jesus spoke about his coming death, Peter said, "Lord, it's not going to happen to you. And in fact, if ever that's going to happen to you, I'm willing to die with you." And Jesus prophesied, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And true enough, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Felt bad. Felt guilty. This Lord of his that loved him, cared for him, discipled him, deserved his utmost loyalty and devotion, and there he was, cowering in fear, denying his Lord and his Master. But we know when the resurrection happened, it changed Peter. From a coward, he became a very courageous man, and God used him on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel. He was restored. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Yes, our present troubles may seem too heavy to carry. It seems like it's going on forever. But Paul reminds us that in light of what's to come, in light of eternity, our present troubles are actually small. And they won't last very long. Beloved, nothing happens by chance, but all by divine counsel. And therefore, it is because of this truth that we are able to soldier on in times of adversity. Amen? So, the heart will define what the believer's life will be. In context, the heart will control the tongue, the eyes, and the feet. Everything starts with the heart. So as we go to verse 24 to 27, we need to learn to discipline our lips, control our eyes, and ponder the path of our feet. The heart is the seat of intentions, thoughts, and emotions. It serves as the control center for the rest of human anatomy, especially the organs. And if there are 2 organs that are mentioned several times in the book of Proverbs, it would be the heart and the mouth, or the lips. And I believe it's because a guarded heart and straight speech go together. You cannot separate the two. That's why Solomon says, "Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep your talk far from your lips." Do you know that our speech reflects our inner character? Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." How do you know what a person loves? Just listen to him, what he talks about. The mouth and lips are the conduit from which the water of the heart flows in either fresh or foul form. Bruce Waltke writes, "What is meant is to keep as far as possible from all falsity in speech, namely lying, deception, insensitivity, hurting, disfiguring, disproportion, and brutality." How do you know a person's heart is changed? Well, the speech is changed. Now, a person can say, "I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," but if his speech is not changed, if it is not conformed with the word of God, that person can say whatever he wants about being a Christian, but I doubt if that person is really saved. Because a changed heart will be manifested in a changed speech. But a dead heart will manifest itself in rotten speech. Now in verse 25, the emphasis now switches to the eyes. Verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." Now, consecration and commitment are all embraced by this expression. A.W. Pink said, "As followers of Christ, we should be blind and deaf to all that would distract us from the pathway of devoted service. The author of the book of Hebrews reminded the Hebrew Christians as they were going through a time of persecution in Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why is it so important for us to heed this command? It's because in times of prosperity, we can be distracted by the blessings that God gives us, right? In times of adversity, we can be so preoccupied with the pain and the hurt that we lose sight of our great God who loves us and cares for us. So in times of plenty and in times of want, in times of prosperity, in times of need, we need to have this commitment to look straight ahead, to look to Christ. Why? Because He is the author and finisher of our faith. The author says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, but the story does not end there. He was raised from the grave, and He ascended into heaven, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the life of Jesus sets an example or a pattern for believers. We will have moments of humiliation and crucifixion, but resurrection is coming. Amen. There will be vindication. There will be a time of rest and deliverance. So we need to consider what Jesus endured and His present exaltation so that, verse 3, you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're weary, if you're losing heart, the command here is very simple. You need to heed it. And when you heed it, you won't grow weary and tired. By just looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, you will find the strength that you need to soldier on in this life. Why? Because we have a Savior who can sympathize with us. He's not a stranger to pain and suffering. He experienced all that in His humanity. And so we could always call upon Him. We could always run to Him in times of pain. So from the mouth and eyes, the Father now moves to the feet and admonishes His Son. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now, inherent in the word ponder here is the thought of weighing or mentally calculating. To watch the track or the path is to conform every step to the conduct laid out by the Father. And the Father knows, Solomon knows, that one false step could prove fatal. Every step has potential. We are either moving in the pathway of God's will or self-will. So let me ask you this question. Where are your feet taking you right now? Is it taking you to God's will or your will? What God wants or what you want? What God desires or what you desire? Careful consideration needs to be made of the direction of each step in life. So with a heart guarded from all the influences which would divert it, with a mouth consecrated to truth and righteousness, with eyes that look straight ahead, and feet that walk with wisdom on the pathway of the divine will, the Son will be marked by godliness and be shielded from evil. Beloved, are you a person walking on the good way, the straight way? The narrow way, the narrow road that leads to life. Are you a person with a guarded and protected heart? The Bible is clear. We need to guard our hearts by following God's heart, not ours. Amen. And if you want to know God's heart, study the book of Proverbs. You will know His heart. And today, following God's heart means to follow Jesus. which means dying to our fallen heart's desires and losing our lives in order to find them. And as Christians, we can now offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, holy, pleasing, and acceptable, because Jesus, God's Son, offered His life as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And His sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable to the Father. So in light of what Christ has done for us, beloved, let us pursue godliness with all of our strength, with all of our might. Amen? Let's pray. Reveal to us your very heart through the book of Proverbs, God. Your heart desires righteousness, sincerity in the inward parts. And I just pray, Lord, for us as a church, God, that we would be a heart, we would be a church that diligently guards our hearts. Father, if there is any idol in our hearts right now, may you reveal it to us, God, and may you convict us. And may you show us, Father God, that that idol cannot be our Savior. It will fail us. Only you can save us, God. So may we not rely on these things, Lord, that promise pleasure and satisfaction. Because we know nothing in this world can ever satisfy our hearts. Only you. Only you, God. For my brethren, Lord, who are going through times of adversity, I pray that they would not use their pain as an excuse to rebel against you. Yes. Show them, Father God, that in this time of pain and suffering, you are doing great things, Lord. And one day when we are with you in glory in heaven, we will see how all things work together for good. So give us a heart of faith that does not question your love and your goodness in times of pain and suffering. And if ever we have an unbelieving heart right now, God, I pray that you would replace that heart with a heart of faith. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And by fixing our eyes on Him, we thank you for that promise, Lord, that we would be renewed. Our strength would be renewed. We won't grow weary anymore, God. Because as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see our Savior. Our Savior who took on flesh, who knows what it means to be human, who experienced pain and suffering and died on our behalf so that we can be forgiven and set free from the power of sin. Holy Spirit, magnify the Son. Yes. Give us eyes that see His glory, yes, His beauty, and His grace. Yes. And as we meditate on these truths, God, as we prepare for another week, God, may we, your people, Lord, pursue godliness, so that by pursuing godliness, we may truly reflect who you are to this world that desperately needs your saving grace. We give you glory and praise, Lord, for all that you've done and accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.